The rest of us will be in 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 4. Okay, well, let me read our text this morning, which will be 7 through 12. Let's go ahead and start at the beginning in verse 1. And when we get to verse 7, that'll be our text all the way through verse 12. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, now verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. He said in verse 8, we are troubled. He said, we are perplexed. Verse 9, persecuted. We're cast down. But then he followed each one of those up by saying, we're not distressed. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. And so God is working in him in spite of his troubles. And I praise God for that. And Paul is a great example of how God can work in us and how God can work through our troubles and get us through those things. And so it's an encouraging thing this morning that God wants to, I think, give us. The title is Knocked Down But Never Knocked Out. Knocked Down But Never Knocked Out. We don't have the TKO. Anybody familiar with the Mike Tyson's punch out? We're not knocked out. Might get knocked down, but not knocked out. So let's pray about this and we'll get into it. Father, we need you today to work in us. I pray you'd work through the message and touch our hearts. We need to hear from you. And so we pray for your help and guiding blessing and touch in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, when I played football, I was a freshman who joined the varsity team, and so I was a bit smaller than some of the guys that were out there. And I remember some of those linebackers, you know, 6'4", 6'5". You know, we had a couple of really huge guys. And you didn't have to be a whole lot bigger, or you didn't have to be huge like that to be bigger than me. You know, and I got handed the ball, especially in practice in the varsity team. They give the freshmen the ball, and they're like, okay, just try to destroy them. And they did. So I remember in practice getting handed the ball and then cutting up through the line and following my blockers. And then this one time, this actually was a senior, but who was a safety, and he was way bigger than me too. But I thought I'd pull a sweet move on him, and I planted my foot. It was raining outside. I planted my right foot, and I was going to do a spin move, but right then, he grabbed my legs. I mean, he tackled me at my legs. While my body was spinning, he put pressure on me, pushing my right foot into the ground. So my body was spinning, but my foot stayed forward. And so I twisted my ankle, and it was a bad sprain. I just laid on the ground and yelled like a baby, you know. And everybody ran over, and the coaches ran over, and one of the coaches thought he'd be funny and said, "I can see the bone." And I said, "What?" You know, I was already going bonkers, you know. And then, of course, they didn't even help me off the field. They're like, go over there. And so I like dragged myself off the field, and I was out for weeks in recovery from that ankle. The doctor said it would have healed faster if I'd have just broken it. So I must have tore up a bunch of tendons in there. But I was out. I missed every freshman. I was a freshman, of course, so I missed every freshman game except the last game. And I wasn't really 100%, but I played in that game, which was nice. And then I played in three varsity games, but basically I was on the kickoff team and didn't do a whole lot else. But it was nice to be able to say that even though I had that awful injury, that I recovered from it and got back on the field. And it's sort of an example, in a way, of what God wants to do in us when we have those times when we get knocked down. And we're having those troubling times. And we're just out. We feel like we've just been knocked out, you know. God says, "A just man falleth seven times and rises again." And I want to be that, don't you? Where we go through the hard trials and we get knocked down, but we don't let those trials knock us out. Paul here is giving really the tools. He's giving everything that he knew was keeping him in the conflict, keeping him in the fight for God. We said last time, these are keys to an enduring ministry. He said in verse 1, the last phrase of that verse, "We faint not." This means that he wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to throw in the towel. He wasn't going to stop pressing on for God, no matter the trial that he was going through, which we find out more about, not details, but we find out he was going through these trials in verse 8 and 9. Paul wanted to finish. In fact, one writer called this text, "How to Finish." I think that's great. Paul finished, didn't he? He made it all the way to the end. He went through trials. Well, you and I, you know, we go through hard things, but we don't go through things like Paul went through. We don't go through trials even close to the things that he struggled and was attacked and dealt with. And he pressed on all the way to the finish. And if God can work in and through him, God can work in and through you and me. Paul said this at the end in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course." He says, "I have finished." You know, I remember when I was a freshman, I had that ankle injury. The very next year, I went to Christian school, so there was no more football, but we played basketball, and we ran track sometimes. And I was a track guy. I had run track since I was in eighth grade, so eighth and ninth grade, I'd ran track. And so then I enjoyed doing that. I was a sprinter. I was faster than most of the others, at least for the years that I was in good shape. I remember my senior year, we were going to a track meet, but I hadn't trained like I had in the years before. But in my mind, I thought I was still in that kind of shape. So we got onto the track, and it's a 400-meter dash, which, for those of you who don't know how far that is, that's sprinting the whole way around the track. I'm like, well, that's not very far. It's not far if you're walking or if you're like barely trotting in a jog or something. But if you're sprinting 400 meters, it might as well be 400 miles. That's how it felt. When I sprinted, I was out the gate for the first 200 meters. In the first wave, by the way, there wasn't anybody who was in within 25 yards of me. I was blowing everybody away. And then that after 200, that from 200 to 300 meters, that 100 meters slowed down a lot. And then by the time it was the last 400 or the last 100 meters to finish that race, I didn't know if I was going to finish. I mean, I realized in that moment I didn't train like I should. I wasn't ready for this run. And so I was just doing everything I could. Put my right leg out, my left leg, and I just slowed down so much that everyone who was so far behind me caught up to me, and actually a kid passed me, and I got second place. I really didn't, but here's the point, the reason I said that. I didn't think I was going to finish that race. I thought, this is how embarrassing that I would be so far out in front and then fall down and just not even be able to walk between, you know, the last 200 or the last, 25 yards to the finish line. Paul didn't want that to happen to him. He doesn't want it to happen to you. He wants you to finish. He wants you to go on and get all the way to the end. Why do we need to do this? Well, we have a great mission. You know, we're not just talking about an unimportant task that God has called us to do. We are called. It is our mission to get the gospel to the lost. Brother Tim says it and almost becomes cliche, but God forbid that we would allow this to become a cliche in our life. That if we don't tell them, then who will? It's not cliche. That is the truth. We are called to take the gospel to the world, friends. If we don't tell them, then who will do it? That's the point. Nobody will. And Paul understood that. God knows that we need to press on. We should know that we need to press on. Look at verse number 4. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The god of the world, of this world, is the devil. And he is hard at work blinding the minds of those who need to be saved. Well, how do we open the eyes? Well, first of all, the point Paul makes here is that we don't open the eyes, but it's God who opens the eyes. Well, how are we involved? Because he uses his word to work in the hearts of the people who need to be saved, and we're the ones who deliver the message. And so Paul understood that we need to press on. We need to finish. We need to have that resolve in us that we would say, I am not going to quit. And we might have those seasons where we're running and we're sprinting and we're doing good and we're out ahead, and life is going in a direction where it seems that things are helping us to accomplish what God wants. But then we have those seasons, like Paul mentioned here in verse 8 and 9, where we go through the troubling times, the hard times. And it's in those times that the temptation to throw in the towel and quit would be the highest. And Paul says, even in those times, we can't afford to throw in the towel. We can't afford to quit because the mission is too great. The task is too important. Jeremiah, don't turn there, but in verse chapter 1, God gave this mission to Jeremiah to deliver the message, and here's what Jeremiah said. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. That's what Jeremiah said. Ah, Lord, I can't do this. I can't be the messenger that you're wanting me to be. I don't know what to say. I'm a child, he says. But then God responded, verse 9 of that chapter, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So God says, I'll give you the words to say. There's another passage, I don't have it in my notes, but some of you Bible readers, you might help me with this. That section where Jesus was Jesus teaching his disciples that when you are facing that time when you need the words, that God will give you the words. So you understand the passage I'm talking about? It's there. So I'm not just making it up. Okay? You are going to face times and you're going to feel like, I don't know even what to say, sort of like Jeremiah. But God says, you press on for me. And God says, I will give you the words. I'll help you through this. I will get you where you need to go, even in the hardest times. Isaiah 6, here's what Isaiah said when God called him. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When he was in the presence of God, about to hear the call of God, he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And then he said, then God said this, "Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." You might not know what to say. You might not know how to how you're going to accomplish all the things that God wants you to accomplish, but we can't afford to quit. And here's the reason why. Because there are people who need to hear the gospel. They're blind, and we're the ones that deliver the message to them. And with that, God says they might not listen, but it's not our job to make them listen. It's our job, it's your job, it's yours and my job to give them a chance. Because if we don't deliver the message, then they won't even have any kind of a chance. God said that to Isaiah. He still says it to you and me today. You might not feel adequate for the job. You might not know if they'll listen. But we can't afford to quit. Paul clearly understood the importance of the message over against his adequacy or inadequacies. It's irrelevant. I'm going to be doing a message here in a couple of weeks. I've been working ahead in messages, so I know the next Ecclesiastes message for the next 2 weeks. So in 2 weeks in Ecclesiastes, heads up for everybody, sneak preview, we're going to be talking about the pursuit of prestige. Like, what is? I said that to Melissa, and she said, "What is prestige?" Well, the word prestige means like fame and popularity. It means pats on the backs and you're doing great and all the accolades that go along with that kind of popularity. Here's what Solomon said. The pursuit of prestige or fame or those kinds of affirmations, he says, when you need to have that, he said, it's a waste of time. The pursuit of prestige, the desire in our hearts for prestige, is a waste of time. Paul understood that it was not about him. It was all about him. Yeah. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves." Paul didn't have an ambition to promote himself. He didn't seek to, you know, build himself up, to build his own kingdom, to become, the guy that everybody looked at. He understood that that was unimportant, and what was important was the message. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." And this is an analogy. What do you think the treasure is? Well, the treasure is the gospel, amen? That's the treasure. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. Guess what the earthen vessels are? That's you and me. So, one writer said it like this: Paul did not depict us as golden goblets and shining vessels. You know, when we have guests over for dinner, we have certain plates that we use. I don't know if y'all are like that, but we have the plates that are for guests when we have company. And those are up on top, and those don't come out unless we have company. So when we have normal meals, I sometimes use a Spider-Man plate and Paw Patrol silverware. Not that that happens a lot, but it has happened. You know, that's like everyday normal life. And then you have the golden goblets and all of the shining silverware that comes out whenever you're trying to put things on display, right? Paul says God didn't use the golden goblets. He didn't use the fine shining silverware. He used you and me. We're more like the Spider-Man plate, which some of you guys are like, "Oh yeah, I love the Spider-Man. We should always use Spider-Man plates." We're not the shining vessels. Paul knew that. We are the earthen vessels. That's what we are, not the shining silverware. Isaiah said it like this, like filthy rags, didn't he? That's what our righteousness, our best, is like filthy rags. And so the contrast of the vessel is with the treasure. The treasure is the message of salvation, the greatest message in the history of man, the message of Jesus Christ. And so we have this wonderful message, this great and beautiful message, and God uses an unworthy vessel to deliver a great message. Paul also said it like this in 1 Corinthians 1, don't turn there, but in verse 27 and 28, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound that which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things that are despised God hath chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The unworthy vessels are you and me. We're the foolish things, we're the weak things, the base things, the despised things, and God has chosen to use us to deliver the message of salvation. You know, I think that there is a chance that there's two sides of this, and you want to make sure you're on the right side of this. First, to think that if you think you're something when you're nothing, then you're deceived. So we should remember that God has chosen to use us, but it's not as though we, without Christ, are worthy to be used. We're not worthy to be used of ourselves, but He makes us worthy. He makes us usable, and so in Him we have that part of it. And then there's the opposite side where you would think maybe that you're so unworthy that God can't use you. But God has chosen the weak things of this world to deliver the great message of Jesus Christ. So don't say that you can't, not me, God can't. I mean, I have really messed up. Okay. Point at somebody in here who hasn't. God uses the weak things. And that's you and me. We can't afford to make excuses that I can't be used, or I'm weak, or I'm not, you know, qualified. We can't afford to make excuses like that. The message is too important, and the ones that God uses are you and me, the people who are available to be used. So the point here is that Paul's unworthiness and weakness highlight God's strength. Look at verse 8. We're in trouble on every side, but not yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. One writer said this about that section: anyone who throws himself into the work of Christian ministry of any kind with half the dedication of Paul will experience the weakness of which Paul speaks here. The times when problems seem unsolvable, the times of weariness from sheer overwork, the times of depression when there seems to be no results. Then he said this: Paul suffered physical violence many times, but the divine power is always at work so that he is knocked down but never knocked out. Paul confessed that he was discouraged sometimes. 2 Corinthians 1:8, go back there real quick with me. Chapter 1. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Think about that phrase. We were pressed out of measure. Pressure, stress, anxiety levels are high. This is a hard season he's talking about. Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul confessed that he had times of deep discouragement, really, really difficult In fact, he said despaired even of life. This meant utterly at a loss, to be utterly destitute of measures or of resources, to renounce all hope, to be in despair. You know, God helps us to get through these seasons of our life. He becomes strong when we have our times of weakness. And I want to show you in this passage how we can resolve to let God's strength work in us in our times of weakness. It hit me that I was never going to see my brother again, and you know, it was just not real for me at first that he died. I tried to be strong for my family, and I'm not even sure that I was thinking about that. I just knew that I wanted to be faithful to the Lord, and I certainly wasn't angry about him dying. And I wanted to be an encouragement to my family. But I think what happened is it wasn't really a real thing for me at first. Even when I heard that he had died, I just didn't want to accept it. It just wouldn't sink all the way in. And then I saw his gravestone for the first time. They had it made, you know. It took like 2 weeks for his body to get back from Iraq, you know. So 2 weeks, friends, that is a long time. And we just waited, you know. And when I saw his gravestone, it had his name on it and it had the dates on it, that's when it became overwhelming for me in that moment. And I just fell on my brother-in-law's shoulders and just wept, because I realized I wasn't ever going to see him again, you know, until we're in heaven. But in this earth, you know, he's gone. And so there's been times when I wondered why that happened, especially at the first. And maybe there's things that have happened as a result of that I don't know about. I would say likely God has done many things through that, through him being, and what I used to think was him being taken too early. And God has already done many things, I'm sure. But there is one thing that God has done through the years because of that, through the ministry that the Lord has allowed me to have, and that is to help people who have gone through similar things. And so I've had people sitting in my office and they needed to get saved. And we're just studying along and I'm wondering why won't you get saved? Like, what's your burden? And finally it would come out because a loved one was taken too soon, whoever it might have been. Why did God take my loved one? You know, you can't answer those questions, can you? Not with a real answer. But I was able to say, I wondered the same thing. And he was taken at 25 years old, and it was so much ahead, and I wondered, why did this happen? But I knew that God could use it. And through the years, the Lord has used it. In that context, especially. So we have troubles, don't we? We have hard things that we experience. We all do. My situation in that story is not unique. It's a I mean, it's unique to me, but it's not unique in that others don't experience similar hard things. And the question then we have to be able to answer in our own hearts is, are we going to allow those hard things to knock us out? You might get knocked down. But Paul says, we cannot afford to get knocked out. He knew what it was to be knocked down. He had troubles, but he also knew what it was necessary not to be knocked out, and that's what you and I need. You know what it is? It's God's enablement. And Paul's the illustration. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So he talks there in verse 10 about dying. He talks about bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So Jesus died, and now you and I need to die. Look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So Paul says that God's power would work in you through us dying. That's interesting. 2 Corinthians 12, look there with me. 2 Corinthians 12. Turn there in your Bibles, guys. Verse 9. This is so good. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Remember what I was saying? In 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about Ecclesiastes, the desire for prestige. Solomon said, this is a big waste of time. Why? It's like, and I'll probably use this as an illustration, like the disciples when they were fighting with each other about who would be the greatest. And Jesus says, let me show you what makes you the greatest. And he girded himself, meaning he took his outer garment, tucked it into his belt. He got down on his knees and he took a wash pot and a rag and he started washing the nasty feet of his disciples. Sort of like this. Like if you guys took your shoes off, there would be a cloud that would rise from the front row. That would be a shade of green. Okay? And so Jesus says, do you want me to show you what greatness is? Greatness is when here's what makes you great, when you make yourself low. The weak things are what God uses. That's the opposite of what the world says. God's power would work in and through his weakness. One writer said this, if Paul were Superman, he would be able to run faster than a speeding bullet. He would be able to leap over tall buildings in a single bound, but he would hardly be able to proclaim the message of the cross. God's enablement in your life comes when you learn to die to yourself. God's strength comes in us when we learn to die to us. Matthew 10:38, don't turn there. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What is Jesus talking about when he says, "Take up your cross"? He hadn't died on the cross, but the disciples knew what the cross represented. They had seen a lot of their fellow citizens die on crosses. The symbol of the cross was a symbol of death. So denying yourself, taking up your cross, means dying to you, dying to your way. Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, "I am crucified with Christ." Think about that phrase. I am crucified with Christ. Well, how's that work? "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said this, "I die daily." I die daily. He understood that on his strongest day he was weak, he was limited, he was sinful. He needed Christ's strength, he needed Christ's enablement to finish the task. And can I tell you, friends, this morning that trying to live this life and not quit and not throw in the towel and make it all the way to the end, the good times, whenever you have the wind blowing behind your back, and you're going to finish that race and you're going to get first place, or whenever you round the third, you know, the third section, that 300 meter mark, and you're wondering, I might not finish this race, I might die before I get to the end, you know. And we wonder about that, if we're even going to make it all the way to the end. That Paul says, if you think that you're going to be able to have that kind of a ministry and do it in the flesh, it won't do. You have to die. You have to die to yourself. So if you're relying on your flesh to do the task, what's that mean? It means you don't read your Bible. Why read the Bible? You don't need to. I don't need to read the Bible. Why? Because I just don't need it. I'm doing fine without it. Because you're doing it in your flesh. You know what you won't find in the Bible too much is the Bible actually God telling us to just read the Bible. I learned this when I was in college. This is a pretty interesting thing. In church, I'd heard, read your Bible. And you guys have heard that, haven't you, for years? Probably some of you all your life. Read your Bible. You know, it doesn't say read your Bible much in the Bible. You know what it does say, though? Meditate. It says meditate. This book of the law, you know, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Meditate. Think about it throughout the day. In Deuteronomy, we've been doing those messages out of chapter 6 about parents and about parenting and our children. And what our children need is the Word of God in the morning and throughout the day and at night. How do we do that? Well, we have to memorize it. If you don't memorize the Bible and meditate and talk about it, then it won't be a topic throughout the day. I was convicted at that message. I'm the pastor, and then the next day I'm like, okay, so we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to talk about the Bible, or we're going to talk about the Lord throughout the day. And then it wasn't that practical for us. It just felt awkward. It felt like I was just trying to force conversation about God throughout the day. But then we started memorizing verse. And the verse that we memorized this week is the message That's this morning message, not this one, but in the one in a little while. Out of Luke chapter 1, verse 37, here's what it says. For seven words, depending on, it could be 11 words if you, anyway, it's an inside joke. It's seven words. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And you know what we did every day this week? We just talked about that verse. And it made it easy because it was only seven words, right? Now how's it 11? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh, wait. No, that's not how it works, guys. Dad, it's not seven words. It's more than that. I won't tell you who did that, but he is in here. No. We need to read the Bible every day. We need to meditate on the Bible. Why? Because you need God. You need His strength. And He makes us strong. He makes us strong. We need to spend time in prayer every day before you make decisions. If you don't pray, then what you're saying is, I don't need God. And you're in the flesh. And your flesh is weak. And you're going to face a trial. And you're going to be knocked down. And you're not going to be able to get up. Because we're weak. We need Him. Working in the flesh will not do. Paul knew that. He understood that. So he had been knocked down, but he was never knocked out. You can be knocked down and never knocked out if you'll learn to rely on God and not yourself. You must die to your way and submit to His. You must understand that the strength that you need is not in you. It's in Him. There's a great hymn that was written. Let me read the lyrics to you of two of the verses, and then we'll be done. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Verse 3 of that song. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. If you lean on Jesus, then you may, listen to this, you may be knocked down, but you cannot be knocked out. Amen. Three questions and we're done. Have you been knocked down and having trouble getting up? Have you been trying to work things out in the flesh? Do you need to die to your way? Then let's take Paul's advice. Father, we need you and your help to strengthen us where we're weak. And what a great reminder that You are made strong in us when we are weak, and we must die to our way and lean on You. So I pray You'd help us today. Maybe somebody needed this encouraging thought. I pray that You would help us to get our life right in that area as You have led. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.